So this morning is going to be a little bit different than what we normally do. Just want to kind of set the stage for that a little bit. We're hoping to be maybe just a little bit more devotional. We're going to look at Psalm 23. And I know you're going, oh man, wow, what would you have to offer? I mean, everybody knows Psalm 23, right? And we've studied Psalm 23, and we all know Psalm 23. And honestly, I'm not here to offer a lot more about Psalm 23 for your head. I want us to spend time this morning considering Psalm 23 with our hearts. I want us to slow down a bit. You see, the Psalms weren't written as theological discourses, and they're not written as moral compasses. See, they're written for the heart. They're written to give God's people a voice when they're experiencing great joy and sorrow. When they're experiencing the confidence and trust in our God, and despair and doubt. When they're wanting, as a royal psalm or a psalm of ascent, they want to praise God and give thanksgiving, and yet say aloud, "Where are you, God? Are you even present?" See, the Psalms are a songbook, not a systematic theology text. And so this morning, as we're looking at Psalms, we're going to address that in that way. Let's read Psalm 23. Join in with that too. We don't always do that, but join in. You know this psalm. And then there will be a response afterwards too. Let's share that together. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Go ahead, have a seat. I think I will too. A little bit of context. So we see at the top of the psalm that it was a psalm of David. So we see that David is the psalmist here. He's written many of the psalms, of course. I think we understand that. And as you read the psalm, it's so beautiful, right? I think that's why in Pew Research they've done surveys to find out what is the most well-known scriptures in the Bible, both with believers and unbelievers. And Psalm 23 is at the top of the list, right under John 3:16. Now, I'm willing to bet that people don't really know John 3:16. They just know that at the end of the end zone, there's a sign there that says John 3:16, whatever that might be. And because there's little dots like that, it must be a Bible verse of some sort. That's what I suspect. And I suspect that it's really Psalm 23 that is the most well-known passage. So what on earth could I offer that we haven't already investigated before? And that's why I say, hey, let's step through it. Let's consider some things that David writes for us. And let's then ponder some of those things. So we're going to give some space to do that this morning. You see, David, of course, was a shepherd. I think we understand that. He took care of his family's flocks. That's what he was doing just before he went out, grabbed a few stones and knocked down a giant. Right? He'd come from the fields. And so he knows, he really knows what it means to care for sheep and how to do that. He's an expert at this. And it seems that with this experience under his belt and in this beautiful psalm, that he's got a lot of life experience going on, as far as deepest valleys, as far as anointing with oils. I suspect that he was, when he wrote this, it was in the wilderness, when he was a king, when he was the king. And Absalom, his son, was hunting him down. And it's there, I believe, that he wrote this psalm. We'll see in this psalm that there's really two metaphors that are going on. We know, of course, the Lord is my shepherd. But then in the later part of the psalm, in verses 5 and 6, and in part of verse 4, we'll see that he shifts to a kingly host. And he talks about our Lord as a host. We know who our good shepherd is, right? John records this of Jesus' words in chapter 10. And Jesus said this, he said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." In verse 14, he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep." The author of Hebrews says in a benediction in chapter 13, he says, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep." And Peter, in his first letter, he says, "For you," quoting Isaiah, "for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd, the overseer of your souls." So good. The Lord is my shepherd.
My shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in the pasture. He leads me by the water and restores my soul. He guides me in the righteousness. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head. And my cup it overflows. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow, would follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, forever.
I could listen to that four or five more times. Beautiful. Don't hate me for this, Matt, but Matt wrote that song. Yeah. You experienced that song much this last year. Yeah. Yeah. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He could have said, "The Lord is a shepherd." And he could have said, "The Lord is the shepherd." But he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." He invites you and me to consider the Lord my shepherd. Not our shepherd, he can say. My shepherd. See, the psalm is a very personal psalm. It's a psalm for you. There's many psalms that are psalms for us, but this psalm is for you. This psalm is for me. That David has that. The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Did you notice that word there? It stuck in my craw for the last couple weeks. Makes. See, when I hear makes, that means it's not a choice that I've made. Right? He makes me lie down in green pastures. Back this year in January, you guys got a new dog, Aspen. And then Matt was in the hospital. You guys had to kind of last minute run to the hospital. You were in the hospital a couple days, I think, at that time. And that was Super Bowl Sunday. And so we had the treat of having Ainsley and Aspen, your new dog, over at our house, and you ruined my life. It will never be the same. Just love that dog. So chill. It's a mini Bernedoodle. I'd never seen a mini Bernedoodle. I didn't know what a mini Bernedoodle was. I had no idea. But guess what? Now Cindy and I have Callie, a mini Bernedoodle. Yeah. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, our grandkids, they got a mini Bernedoodle, Maya. It's like, oh my gosh, you got to be kidding me. And then, less than a month ago, 5 weeks ago, you get another one, Opal. Oh my gosh, there's mini Bernedoodles all over the place. Well, let's see, there's the four of them there. Yep, there they are. Having a grand old time together in Matt's backyard, Matt Merley's backyard. That's a good time. And then I'm walking in the neighborhood, and there is another mini Bernedoodle. And I walk down the street, there's a standard Bernedoodle. I didn't have any idea what's a Bernedoodle. Now, it's like they're an invasive species. They're all over the place. I can't get away from these things. They're everywhere. And our brain does that. Our brain will shut down different things until something kind of perks it up. This, them, ruining my life, bringing Aspen over, there's a mini Bernedoodle. Now I see mini Bernedoodles everywhere. It's called the frequency illusion. And so it's a real thing. I mean, it's a scientific thing. And you've probably experienced that with like cars or something. Oh, this is a cool car. I've never seen one of those before. Now all of a sudden you see them every place. Everybody's got that car, right? There's that kind of thing. I'll get back to this in a few minutes. But the reason I bring up Callie is because Callie is a puppy. we need to make Callie lie down. There's times that she just needs to get in her kennel and she needs to lie down. You may have experienced that when your kids were small, or if you have small kids. There's times I just need to wrap this thing up, you know, as tight as possible and lay it down and make them lie down. I want you to think that perhaps right now you are here this morning because the Lord is making you lie down. And maybe this is your pasture today. Maybe there's just exhaustion going on in your life. Maybe it's more than just exhaustion. Maybe it's some really, you know, not good things that have happened. Loss of a loved one. Maybe it's illness that has forced you to take rest. Maybe it's broken relationship that has caused you to really step back and have to rethink. Maybe it's your career that you've had to just step back and go, I thought I had a path. I thought I knew the course I was on. I thought I was on the right path. But turns out that things have happened and it's not. As the Lord, are you here this morning opening your heart to what the Lord might have to speak into your life? Now, He leads me beside quiet waters. The Hebrew word there for waters is often translated resting place or rest. So it's not so much that the waters are quiet, as in not noisy, but that they're restful. And that He leads you to a place that you might get rest. After making you lie down, then perhaps there's a place that you can get rest. And then He refreshes my soul. Refresh is it's the idea of turning back. I was going one way and now I'm turning back and coming back to the original place. It's a restoring. Many of the translations says He restores my soul or He restores my life. And I think the translators have a little bit of a problem with how to get that for you and me. Because, see, we have grown up as modern readers with more of a Greek philosophical bent. And so oftentimes when we hear He refreshes my soul, what we're hearing is that we're thinking that it's like, well, He fixes those kind of spiritual feelings I have inside. And yet that's not what the early Hebrew listeners would have heard when David said, He refreshes my soul. See, they understood that this word soul, nephesh, the Hebrew word nephesh, what that is that it's my body, it's my mind, it's my will. All of these, it's the combination of all of those things. That's who I am. That is my soul. Everything less the spirit is makes up the soul. So it's not just this kind of inner thing that's going on. It's all of me. It is my body. It's my actions. It's my body language. It's my thoughts. It's my motives. It's the choices I make. All that makes up me. And while it is all that makes up me, it has this sense that it is the deepest part of me. That's what David's addressing. He restores my soul down here, the deepest part of me. He knows it and He restores that. He looks inside me and He sees that and He restores that. Oftentimes, you know, when I'm walking around and I come up to somebody, I will greet them and I say, "Hey, how you doing?" Right? And it's expected that that's a greeting. But if I want to know a little bit something more, I might just say, "Hey, how's it going? Are you okay?" "Yeah." And I might get a little bit more. "Well, you know, I got a little bit of a backache or, you know, something's going on." But I have found that if I'm prepared to take the time and I really want to talk to somebody, I'll ask them, how's your soul? Do you see that? Do you sense the difference there? The difference between, hey, how you doing? And me looking you in the eye and saying, how's your soul? That's a very personal question. I can't just do that to anybody. But I got to be prepared to be able to sit and listen, encourage, and pray. Because I might actually hear what is the deep things going on and the struggles or the joys that are going on in their lives as they consider, as we consider, is it well with my soul?
Trust it.
me. John said we were allowed to interrupt as we wanted to. So this week I had the opportunity to give a devotional at the university, and my devotional talk was Fixing Our Eyes on Jesus. And so really just digging into some of those scriptures. And so I'm just going to share from Isaiah. It's Isaiah 26, and it says, "You will keep," that's the Lord, "the Lord will keep in perfect peace all who trust in him, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. So trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is our eternal rock." And so as we were thinking of this song and thinking of being well with our soul, it's because our eyes are fixed on the Lord, right? We won't experience that when our eyes are not on the Lord. In that scripture, it says that God gives perfect peace when our eyes are stayed on him. And so that is what we are needing to look to in order for things to be well, for our soul to be well. It's not because circumstances in life are good. Mm-hmm. It is because our eyes are fixed on Jesus. He is the author and perfecter of our faith.
Mm-hmm. So good. Yeah, thanks for sharing that. Yeah. David goes on. He says he guides me along the right paths. And right here is more righteous. It's just. It's honest and true. Those are the paths that he leads us on. And he does this for his name's sake. Don't stop there a minute. See, this is why I shared with you about the Bernadoodles, and you know, I hadn't ever seen Bernadoodles, and now all of a sudden they're all over the place. That frequency illusion thing. See, that's what I had before with this phrase, for his name's sake. I just kind of always looked past that. It didn't really catch my attention until I was doing a study one time. And then I was just blown away that it's everywhere in Scripture. Scripture is full of this, for his name's sake. Let me just share with you a few of these. Ezekiel 36. "Therefore, say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I am doing these things, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone. I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes." See, the name, when we see name in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew Bible, that name most often means his reputation. It's God's name is his reputation. It's his fame. It's his glory. And what he's saying is that's what it is. David's telling us that he guides me, he makes me, he leads me, he refreshes me for his namesake. He does this for his reputation, for his character. 1 Samuel 12:22. "For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord was pleased to make you his own." In Psalm 25, "For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great." Isaiah 42, "I am the Lord, that is my name, Yahweh. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols." In Psalm 106, "When our ancestors were in Egypt, they gave no thought to your miracles. They did not remember your many kindnesses, and they rebelled by the sea, the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, to make his mighty power known." And lastly, that I'd have here, I mean, there's dozens and dozens and dozens of verses like this, but here's Isaiah 48. For my own name's sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you as not to destroy you completely. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another. The Lord is about his name. And yet, at the time, I was stuck in being me-centric. But not only about me being me-centric, but I made God me-centric. Thinking that God was, you know, he does all of this for me because of me. And that is just wrong. The song Above All. Above all nations, above all, blah, 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 blah. Right? There's that. And then there's this line that says, he fell. I got it here. You took the fall and thought of me above all. Wrong. That is not it. They got that wrong. I thought of the Father above all when I took the fall. That Jesus thought on the cross of the Father above all. Yes, he was thinking of you and me. He came to save sinners. Why? That's not the ultimate. That's penultimate, as Piper would say. The ultimate is the chief end of why Jesus did everything that he did was for the Father's glory, so that he ultimately would be glorified, and by the way, we would be saved. Amen. Praise God for that. Because when I am the one that is above all, what an ugly world that is. You do not want that. You don't want me above all. And I don't want you above all. I love you, all right? But we need the God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit to be the one that is everything, that is all above. And God's Word throughout tells us that that's exactly right. And when God is on his throne, we're able at our best to enjoy him and enjoy the life that he gave us. Beautiful. Beautiful. For his name's sake. Then David starts to change gears a little bit. If you notice at the front end of the psalm, he's talking about the Lord is my shepherd, and then he's telling us what the Lord has done, right? The Lord, he makes me, he leads me, he guides me, he refreshes me. And now, all of a sudden, you're going to see a change. It's as though at this point, David is telling us all about that, declaring this, and then it dawns on him. And he starts turning at this point. And he says, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. And now, from now on, the rest of the verses are you. And he's making this personal prayer to the Lord. You, Lord, do this. You, Lord, do that for me. Do you see that shift? And we're at the middle part of the psalm here, where we had the ending of the beginning of the psalm ends with, for his name's sake. See, when I was in business, I would often write emails or papers that was for a request or a recommendation or something of the sort. So I would lay out my thoughts, and then I would have a conclusion at the end. And this is what it. Now, for some of my superiors that had an attention span
less, I would start off with the bottom line. And then I would lay out, hey, if you're going to, and they don't, you know, want to read the rest. They would just, oftentimes, I'd better get it into the subject line of the email because they won't even open the thing. But see, that's, I would often start off with that, or I would end with that. But see, the Hebrew writers are much more elegant, elaborate, and stylish, especially in the Psalms that are songs. And oftentimes what you'll find is that the center is what is important, the center of the psalm. So we just saw, for his name's sake, toward the center of the psalm. But the psalm is 55 words in Hebrew, 55 words. So what number word would be in the center? Math genius is here. 28th, right? The 28th would be, for 55, 28th word is atah. And that word is you. You are with me. The middle of the psalm, the phrase is you are with me. And the middle word itself is you. You who? You, Yahweh. Did you catch at the beginning of this psalm, he starts off by saying, Yahweh. That's the first word in the psalm. Yahweh is my shepherd. And he ends the psalm with Yahweh's house. He starts the psalm, he bookends the whole psalm with Yahweh, and right smack in the center is Yahweh. See, for David, Yahweh is all. Again, he's above all. He's everything. He's my beginning. He's my end. He's my Alpha, my Omega, and he's the center. Might we consider and acknowledge that Jesus is our all, and Jesus is indeed our center. Hey, there's a song like that. We could have done that, huh? We won't. We won't do that today, but. And he says, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The rod and the staff, they were the main tools of the shepherd. The rod to help defend against evil and against things that considered the sheep food, so he would beat them off. But he would also, for some misbehaving sheep, he might toss that thing about 30 feet and hit that sheep. Pay attention. Okay. But then he also has a staff, and that staff would gather in wandering sheep. That staff would lift up sheep in danger, out of danger. That sheep would guide with the shepherd would guide with that. And I can't help think that in the modern day, the rod and the staff is God's word, who protects us from evil, who lifts us out of danger, who knocks us over the head when we're misbehaving, who then brings us back when we're wandering away. Might we consider God's word as the tools of the shepherd for us? And he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now, you had shared with me before how that was a meaningful verse for you.
Last January, I think God really highlighted that, like many of you, you've read this scripture before many times, but that was highlighted, and little did I know that that would mean a lot more going through this last year. First of all, you prepare a table before me, the King of all kings.
Hey, Matt, what was the timeline? When was that you know, the Lord was laying that on your heart, and then what happened?
Yes, so last January, 2025, is probably when something was happening. I didn't know what it was yet, but God was already preparing my heart, preparing a table. I didn't get my diagnosis till May.
May.
So that idea of preparing a table, you know, I thought it was, you know, God giving me some insight to share with others, right? Or to just insight for myself. But just the idea of God preparing a table, the King of Kings sets down a table before you, before us. He prepares it. And God is not a stingy God. He doesn't ration it out. I picture a feast, a banqueting table, just an extravagant, just more and more and more. Like,
well, the cup overflows, right? The
cup overflows, yeah. but where he prepares that table, that next line, in the presence of my enemies. Let that sink in for a minute, because I had probably glossed over that one, because, you know, we love to spend time with the Lord, but God doesn't always remove us from the situation that we're in. He doesn't always remove the enemies. Sometimes they're sitting right there watching you, like they're all around us. But the picture of us being able to dine with the Lord in those situations, an extravagant feast of his goodness and his mercy and his love, like
and
this.
And his protection.
His protection.
Right. That's why we can sit there with, we don't have to fear.
I have never, I feel my heart is so tender this last year. I never felt God's presence more than I had this last year. And his kindness. We just said, for you are with me. Like these two, there's so many great truths and declarations in this psalm, but the two that stood out for me, you are with me. I've shared this a couple of weeks ago. God is always good, always faithful, always with us, and always worthy of praise. Mm-hmm. Right? Those pillars for me and for my faith. And for us, those truths about who God is. But so God is always with us, whether it's in the alpine meadows that we just love to skip through, or in the darkest valley. He's always with us. And I know we're not there yet, but that the hope of heaven, that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
In that, that's awesome.
And for me, the picture of the table, because that has been something that has been resonating with Matt. And I remember him sharing that. And then once we received the diagnosis, just that came flooding back to him of like, no, the Lord's been at work in our hearts. But for me, the idea of a table, when we are inviting people over, we are giving the gift of our provision, right? And so in this picture, it's like the Lord's our provider. That God is giving us all everything that we need, that he is our provider, no matter what our circumstances are, that God promises to be our provider. And also when we are gathering people around a table, the intention there is fellowship, is spending time with one another. And so again, that idea that when we are at the Lord's table, we get to fellowship with the Father. That, as you talk about, like, asking those hard questions, how is your soul? The Lord wants to sit and listen and hear what is happening in your soul. He knows it already, but he still wants you to engage in that. Like, when we're around a table, that's when a lot of really excellent conversations happen. So it's that idea that the Lord is with us, no matter what our circumstances. He wants to hear us. He wants to be in fellowship with us. He wants us to just know that he is our faithful provider.
So good. Indeed. There's so much in that. How much time do we have?
Yeah.
I wish we had more time. He says that you anoint my head with oil. The anointing, we don't do that here. We don't anoint, when somebody comes over, we don't typically, well, maybe you do. We don't anoint people with oil. It's not a common thing here, but in the ancient world, it was quite common for travelers then that were coming in to your home to anoint them with oil. It's a refreshing thing. It's also,
you know, for dry skin, we know that. And for wounds, almost like a salve, it helps heal wounds. But it also represents joy and celebration. That as you come into the house, there's a joy and a celebration that's going on there. And it's honoring the guest who come. Once again, the Lord didn't get caterers or use his servants to prepare the table. Do you see that? Right? You see what he said? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He didn't get as many servants to do that. And he didn't cater it because he's rich and has a 1,000 cattle on the hill. Oh, that makes me hungry. Imagine what that would be like. 1,000 cattle. Ooh, tri-tip. Oh, man, that would be barbecue. That's the feast right there. All right. Oh, that'd be good. See, but he didn't do that. He prepares that. And David says, you anoint my head. See how, again, he's moved from he does this to you, Lord, you prepare. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. It's not, well, we'll give you a little bit of juice here. No. There's plenty. It just pours out. The Lord's goodness and love just pours out. He then, David says, surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Surely, it's a word of confidence. It's a sure thing. It's not, well, surely. No. It's absolute. It will happen. This is going to happen. That's what David's talking about. That's the word he uses. Surely, surely, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. That follow me, has said, it's the idea that it's translated in other places as hound. So I like this. Surely your goodness and love will hound me all the days of my life. It's not just kind of passively following me. It's coming after me. It's like that poem, right? The Hound of Heaven. Some of you may know that old poem. It's the Hound of Heaven that is coming after you, following you with his goodness and love. If the instrumentalists, the band, if you'll start kind of make your way up here as we close off this portion here. And he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He says, I'm not an occasional visitor. I'm not just a guest. He says, I'm going to dwell there forever. You see, it's the picture of a prince and a princess that are running around the king's castle. And they have all the freedom to run around in the king's castle because they're a child of the king. And our kingly host and our kingly shepherd invites us to lie down. He invites us to the table where there's still much going on around, and to enjoy him.